I'm going to ask you to join me, first of all, eventually at Acts 14. So you could be turning there. That's going to be our first stop. I just want to mention again how much I appreciated all of the help yesterday. Those who prayed, those who brought food, those who helped around with other aspects of the service. It was just a real blessing for the family and the friends, those who attended. And thank you for your prayers. The service went well. And I believe you, as a church family, ministered well. Thank you so much for that. Bow together with me. Father, as we think about Adam, we want to intercede on behalf of him. Pray your grace for him, Father, as he now goes through the rest of his life, recognizing, as he mentioned yesterday, that he's an orphan, having lost his mother almost 15 years ago, now his father. I just pray, Father, that we as a church will come alongside him, encourage him, help him, minister to him. Pray that he will allow us to do that, that he will make himself available to us. Father, thank you now for the opportunity to look into your word. We are very grateful for it, Father. It's such a blessing. Speak to us now, we ask. Draw us together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, Jacob got us started on the study in ecclesiology. That's the study of the church. And this week we're looking at the leadership of the church. Jacob gave us his suggested structure for our study, and we're following his outline pretty much. We considered the concept of the church, the origin of the church. The church began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came as promised by the Lord Jesus. Somebody said that's the first infant baptism. The infant church was baptized into Christ. I know, that's cute. The distinction of the church is not Israel. The figures of the church, we talked about some of those. The two that I wanted to focus on are the church as a body and the church as a family. I believe these have the greatest application for us, especially going forward as Fellowship Bible Church and Front Range Bible Church, as we consider the possibility of joining permanently. The church is a family, our responsibility to other. Recognize each other as brothers and sisters. That's got to start. We've got to recognize that we're family, that the people gathered here are our brothers and sisters in Christ. That has to have an influence on how we treat each other, how we think about each other, how we relate to each other. If it doesn't, there's something wrong in our concept of a family. Love each other as brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean you have to always agree. Did you always agree with your physical siblings? No, I'm sure you didn't. Honor each other as brothers and sisters. Live in unity with each other as brothers and sisters. Again, that doesn't demand that we all be cookie cutter concept copies of each other. But we live in unity. We accept each other. We love each other in spite of some differences we may have. And we do have. We do have. Serve each other as brothers and sisters. Serve each other. We're called to serve. We're saved to serve. Meet one another's needs as brothers and sisters. Refresh one another's hearts. This one is especially dear to me because you yesterday refreshed me through your service and ministry at the memorial service for Rick. You refreshed my heart by your service and ministry to the family and to me. Then responsibility as a body. Recognize this is God's doing. God put us into the body. That's not some human concept. It's not some human idea. I know back in the 1970s, the concept of body life was all of the vogue, and everybody was talking about body life. And I think maybe in that discussion of body life, we somehow lost our connection to the head that we're supposed to have by overemphasizing the body. But Christ emphasized the body. Paul emphasized the body. And we should have a high priority for it. Recognize our interdependence with one another. That whole concept of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12 through the end of the chapter. We need each other. None of us can do this walking with Christ thing by ourselves. We're not intended to. Recognize you're important. Paul talks about somebody saying, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. Every time you compare yourself with somebody else like that, you're wrong. God never compares you to somebody else. God only compares you, first of all, to Christ, because He's the one we're being conformed to, and to your former self. How are you in your relationship with Christ compared with how you were a year ago? Are you closer? That's the comparison that's important. But comparing me with you, or you with somebody else down the pew from you? Never. And if we make those comparisons, we're wrong. Every time. Recognize everyone else is important too. You can't write somebody off. Somebody may not have as much talent or certain gifts that you have. We still need them. We still need them. The goal is that there be no division, that we care for and honor one another, that we suffer with and honor with one another. That's all part of this one another body concept. And we've talked about that. Then we talked about the fact that the purpose, the church had a purpose, and we see that especially reflected in Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. A healthy church will be devoted to all four of those things. Unhealthy churches are off balance. They have an overemphasis on one to the exclusion of the other two or three. That's an unhealthy church. A healthy church is going to have a balance being devoted to all four. So this week, then, we have come to the point where we're considering the spiritual leaders of the church. You should have found Acts chapter 14 by now. Acts 13 and 14 record the first missionary trip that Paul and Barnabas made. He went to what we consider called today Asia Minor or Turkey, and they had ministered to the towns of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then they got to the end of the road, and that's where we're going to pick up. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and it had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Now look at verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So here we see the first of the titles we're going to be looking at. The term elder, this is a comparative term. We have adjectives in English. You have regular, you have comparative, and you have superlative. So with the word old, you have old, older, and then me. Oldest. Okay? Old, older, oldest. Well, Paul uses the comparative form. He takes the word old, presbus, and he tacks on a suffix on it that makes it the comparative form, teros, and you have the word presbyteros, which means older. But here it's being used as the title for these spiritual officers in this church. Now, what's interesting is, how many of these guys were there? Pardon? More than one. How do you know that? You read what it says elders, plural. You suppose Paul meant that? You suppose Luke meant that when he wrote this? Elders, plural, in every church. That's significant, folks. In this first discussion of spiritual leaders of the church itself, it's in the plural. Elders in every church. Here in America, we have basically what I would call a corporate model of church. You know, corporate model, who do you have at the top? You have your CEO or your president. And then under him, you have a board that does what he wants done, and then below them, you have committees and different things. I can't find that pattern in Scripture. Every discussion I know, every reference to spiritual leadership, church leadership that I'm aware of in Scripture, is always in the plural. I don't know of a single reference that talks about the elder of the church. I don't know one. It's always in the plural. Think about the wisdom of that. If there's only one spiritual leader in a church, how many guys does Satan have to get off base to mess up the church? Just one. But if there is a plurality of wise, godly, spiritual, mature leadership, and one guy gets off base, ideally the rest of those elders can draw him back or remove him. But the unity of the church, the teaching of the church, can go forward and not be disrupted by that one guy that gets off base. But if you've only got one pastor in a church and what he says goes and everybody else has to follow him, Satan only has to get that one guy off base to mess up the church. Think of the practical wisdom of the church leadership being in the plural. Go with me now to Philippians. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now we have a different title. We have the title overseers. The word in the Greek is episkopos. Epi means upon. Scope is the idea of looking. You know, you scope something out. We have that English transliteration. You scope something out. Overseers, then, would describe people who are overseeing, who are in leadership, who are giving direction to the church. And how many of these guys are there in Philippi? We don't know, but it's plural. There's more than one. And then there's the other office of deacon. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Then there's the title that we use most commonly, pastor or shepherd. And there's not really any place to turn to look for that, because that title doesn't really occur in a church leadership setting. We have used that title predominantly for the church leader, the pastor. Biblically, there was a spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, and those gifted men are given to the church. But that title doesn't actually appear. You have elders, you have overseers. Obviously, presbyteros, we get the denomination Presbyterian from that. Presbyterian church, by its very name, is an elder-run type of church. Episcopal, we get our English word directly from episkopos. So an episcopal church is intended to be an overseer-guided church. So those churches have taken their names or their denomination from the form of government that they have, as if they were different things. What I want to suggest to you is that all of these titles are interchangeable. Think with me about each of the individual titles first. The term elder, presbyteros, would speak of the spiritual maturity and respect that the individual has. Today, old people are mocked. You know, it used to be that they laughed at grandpa who didn't know how to program his VCR. I know. Now you don't even know what a VCR is anymore, right? And that's all in my lifetime. Okay. In biblical time and in the Old Testament, elderly people were respected. Why? Because you don't get to be that old without making some wise decisions along the way. You don't get to be that old without learning some stuff along the way that could help you give direction and guidance to some younger people, mentoring and training, discipling. Today, old people are mocked. Back in those days, elderly people were respected and looked up to and sought out for their wisdom and guidance. So it's a very wise choice of words that Paul and Luke choose when they use the term elder. The term episkopos would speak more of the authority of the individual, the leadership responsibility of the individual. He's the overseer. He's the one giving direction to the ministry. And then the pastor, that title shepherd, would speak of the function and ministry of the individual. He's to shepherd the flock, shepherd the sheep. I don't want to say that these titles are equal, and I don't want to suggest that they are the same, because they're not. The term elder speaks of wisdom and respect. The overseer speaks of authority and guidance. Pastor would speak of a shepherding ministry. They're not equal. They're not synonymous. But what I want us to look at is the fact that the terms are interchangeable. They can be used of the same guys. Go with me, first of all, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his third missionary journey. We looked at this last week when we were looking at the Lord's table of communion. Paul is on his third missionary journey, and he's returning. He's on this return leg of that missionary journey, having gone through Asia Minor, spent almost 3.5 years at Ephesus, and then traveled on to Corinth and Thessalonica, and then now they're traveling back on their way to Jerusalem. He stops in at Troas, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Okay, how many of those guys are there? We don't know, but they're multiple. Okay, elders plural of the church singular. Again, every instance I know of where the church leadership is mentioned, it is always in the plural. He called to him the elders of the church at Ephesus. Now skip on down to verse 28. So they're called elders in verse 17. These same guys he's talking to, verse 28, Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the same word that's used in Philippians 1. Sometimes some older translations, the original King James, I think, translated bishops. Okay, that introduces a whole concept of hierarchy like the Catholic Church. You know, you've got the Pope, and then you've got the cardinals, and then you've got bishops, and archbishops, and bishops, and pastors. You've got this whole hierarchy of spiritual leadership that is nowhere mentioned in Scripture. Because the elders, verse 17, are the overseers, verse 28. They're not two different offices. They're two different functions of the same guys. They are elders, verse 17. They're overseers in verse 28. But look at the rest of verse 28. What is their function? Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. That's our word for pastor. So these elders, verse 17, these overseers, verse 28, are given the responsibility of pastoring, shepherding the flock. All three functions essentially are used of the same guys. The elders are the overseers, are the pastors. You see that? Go with me to another passage. Go to Titus chapter 1. We spent about a year going through Titus recently, and some of this is going to be review for some of the fellowship people. Verse 5, Titus 1:5, Paul writes, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders, plural, in every city, singular, as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer, so you've got presbyteros, verse 5, old elders, and then you've got episkopos, verse 7, overseers, and he's talking to the same guys. He's talking about the same guys. The titles are not synonymous, but they're interchangeable, because the elders are the overseers. Now, the third title, pastor, doesn't occur here, but go with me to 1 Peter 5. First Peter chapter 5, start with me in verse 1. Therefore I exhort the elder among you. Oh wait, that's not what yours says either, is it? Elders. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock. There's the idea of pastoring. So the elders, verse 1, are to shepherd the flock, verse 2, of God among you, exercising oversight. This is the verb form of that title, episkopos. Exercising oversight. So the elders, verse 1, are to shepherd, verse 2, and exercise overseer function, verse 2. And he's only talking to one group. The elders are the overseers, are the pastors. Okay? So, what we have in the United States with this corporate structure of the church leadership, there's not anything you can find in Scripture. What we find in Scripture is that churches are to be led by a group, board or committee, whatever you want to call them, by a group of wise, mature, godly men who shepherd the flock and provide oversight. Plurality of elders. It is such a safeguard for the people. Some people say, well, you've got to have somebody in charge. Really? Why? Why can there not be a committee leading? Why can there not be a plurality leading? We are so ingrained, we've got to have one strong leader that we can look up to. Unfortunately, we look up to that one strong leader, and what happens when he falls? I receive a lot of emails from some groups providing information about what's going on in the church in the United States. Almost weekly, there's a story of some pastor who has succumbed to sin of some sort, either sexual sin or siphoning money off of the church or something. Almost weekly. And it breaks my heart. But what especially concerns me is those churches where those guys are the superhero leaders, not balanced by a group of wise, godly men on board. When that superhero leader falls, how many people's spiritual lives are going to fall with them? Paul talks about some people whose faith has been shipwrecked because of some false teachers. I wonder how many people's faith have been shipwrecked by fallen leaders. People that were looked up to as godly examples. The leader of the church. And then they sin and fall and are disgraced. And sometimes people's faith falls with them. I believe having a plurality of leaders, a plurality of elders, would help guard against that. It won't protect against it completely, but it will help guard against it. Consider then with me, just briefly, church spiritual leaders, duties of the elders, overseers, pastors, shepherd the flock. We saw that in 1 Peter 5, we saw that in Acts 20:28, protect them. Let me read you some verses. You don't need to turn there. You can just make a note of it. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31. Paul said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Protecting the flock, guarding the flock of the church. That's the responsibility of the elders. It's a very important responsibility. Guide them through your example. Paul talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Not as lording it over those, but proving to be examples to the flock. But go with me to 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy chapter 4, Paul is talking to the young man Timothy, giving him instructions about the ministry. Verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. Show yourself an example. Verse 15, take pains with these things, be in them. Word absorbed in the New American Standards in italics. It was added by the translators. I don't think it's necessary. Be in these things, Timothy, so that your progress will be evident to all. Elders need to be growing. Elders need to be godly examples, growing in their walks with the Lord. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Shepherd the flock, guide through your example, teach the word. Go on to 2 Timothy with me. You're familiar with this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, and in my mind adds, and now is, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. Paul had talked about that back in 1 Timothy. We won't take time to look at those verses. So, consider with me, how do we choose these guys? Where do we get them? I know, we write the local seminary and ask them for recommendations and have those guys send us resumes. Bad idea. I thank God for godly seminaries where the word is being taught. But you know where that training is supposed to occur? Right here in the local church. Right here in the local church. So how do we select elders? Well, I don't believe that there is any prescription. I believe there is illustration and example. In First Acts chapter 14, a passage we looked at, they were appointed by the elders. Paul and Barnabas appointed the elders. That's nice if you have apostles around. They can do that. In the absence of apostles, then, Paul wrote to Titus and urged him to appoint elders as an apostolic delegate. We don't have any apostolic delegates anymore either. I was ordained by this church. That was how I was identified and placed into the ministry. I believe that elders should be appointed by a local church based on an evaluation of qualifications. That's why 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 gives a list of qualifications of the men that you're going to place into office as elders. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 gives a list of qualifications, because their spiritual qualifications is paramount. I believe it's similar to the principle of Acts chapter 6, and we'll look at that here in just a couple minutes. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I don't believe that saying we need to have plurality of elders and that the elders are, in a sense, equal means that there cannot be distinctions among the elders. We have that here in our two churches. In Fellowship Bible Church, I'm being paid a full-time salary. Dan is not. Front Range Bible Church, Jacob is being paid a full-time salary. Bernie is not. We have distinctions. Does that mean that they are lesser of importance? Not necessarily. Does that mean that they don't have equal authority as elders? No. It means that their functions are different. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes, and this is an important verse, 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders, plural, you'll notice, who rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So Paul, in this letter to Timothy, as Timothy is directing the church at Ephesus, says it's okay to have some distinctions among the elders. They don't all have to have equal responsibility, although they should have equal respect and authority. But they don't all have to have equal responsibility based on differences of diligence. Paul says the elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor. And he uses the word, describes a woman's labor in childbirth, you know, tough stuff. Those who labor in the word and doctrine. Some elders will distinguish themselves by the labor that they put into their work. Paul says they ought to be given double honor. And in the context of 1 Timothy, if you go 5, if you go back to verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. He's, by using the term honor, he's talking about support. Talking about support. Diligence, giftedness and ability. Some elders will have the gift of pastor-teacher. Others may have the gift of administration. Others may have the gift of evangelist. Their giftedness may guide and direct the responsibility that they have in the church. And that giftedness should be recognized. And their availability. Their availability. Not all of the elders will be equally available for full-time ministry. That's entirely legitimate to recognize. Okay, so I probably answered every question that you have about plurality of elders, so let's move on to deacons. Deacons are mentioned in Philippians chapter 1. We saw that. Paul is writing to the overseers and deacons. Remember Philippians 1:1 about 30 minutes ago? Okay. Their qualifications are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And I believe we have a prototype of them in Acts chapter 6. Go there with me, please. Acts chapter 6. This is not actually a local church situation yet. We still have apostles. They're still meeting in Jerusalem. They are still attending the temple. This is an early transitional situation here before the church is going to be fully functioning as a church. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing, Acts 6:1, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Okay? I need to do some language explanation with you. Because there's nowhere in this context that these guys are called deacons. Okay, so I need to discuss some linguistics with you. In linguistics, we have the concept of cognate words. Okay, cognate words. What in the world is that, Dave? Well, I'm so glad you asked. For instance, in English, we have the word serve. That's a verb. You didn't realize you were going to get an English lesson this morning, did you? Some of you were expecting it, because you know me. Okay, so we have the verb serve. And then the action, the noun that describes the action is service. And then the noun that describes the person doing it is servant. What's common to all three of those words? They have the same root, S-E-R-V. Y'all see that? Okay, those are called cognate words. They're all developed from the same root. And you have the verb, you have one noun describing the activity, and you have another noun describing the person. Okay? In Greek, we have the same thing with the same meaning of serve. The verb is diakoneo. That's the verb that means to serve. For the word describing the action, we have diakonia, And then for the noun describing the person, we have diakonos. That sound familiar? That's where we get our word deacon from. Directly transliterated from that Greek word diakonos. So, when you go back to Acts chapter 5 and you look at this passage, or Acts chapter 6, you scour it trying to find the title deacon, and you don't find that there. However, the end of verse 1, the widows were being overlooked in the daily serving. That's the word diakonia, serving of food. And the end of verse 2, Peter said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. That's the word diakoneo. So these guys are not ever called deacons, but they deek. Okay? If I could make a verb in English that would be cognate to the noun deacon, it would be the verb deek. Okay? So these guys aren't called deacons, but they deek. They perform deekship. Okay, that's stretching it, I guess. Okay. So deacons, taking these as the prototype, as I'm suggesting, because we're not given any description of the function of deacons, except what does the word mean? It means servant. What are they doing here in Acts chapter 6? They're serving the people, taking away from the elders, from the apostles at this point, things that they shouldn't have to do. Peter said it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. The elders shouldn't have to worry about cleaning the church, paying the bills, writing the checks, shoveling the walks. That shouldn't be elders' responsibility. That ought to be deacons' responsibility. So deacons serve in the area of the physical and material needs. To free the elders to serve in the area of the spiritual needs of prayer, study, teaching, and discipleship. So how is that all supposed to work? Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. I'm going to start in verse 14. This slide is going to start in verse 15. Verse 14, Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, okay, underline that, what every joint supplies. And then you might write your name out in the margin. Okay? Because you might be that joint. By what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Underline that and then write your name out in the margin again. Each individual part, because that's y'all. Okay? Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How does that work? When the elders are teaching, talks earlier in that passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints unto the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So how does the body of Christ get built up? Pastor, teachers, elders, overseers equip the saints, and the equipped saints do the work of the ministry. The equipped saints do the work of the ministry. By that which every part supplies, by the effective working of each individual part. So the elders eld. No, the elders shepherd, that's their function, while the deacons deek, and the members minister. Everybody has their responsibility. So think with me for just a minute. I never preached this here, because it feels self-serving. But I think in this passage, we need to think about it before we close this. What is it, go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What is the church's responsibility to the elders? We've talked about what the elders' responsibility, teach the word, shepherd the flock, lead, encourage, protect. What is the people's responsibility to the elders? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Start with me in verse 12. Okay, the screen says 4, ignore that. It's supposed to be 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Who does that sound like they're supposed to appreciate? The elders. Okay? Appreciate them. Again, all these verses or chapters are supposed to be 5. I apologize for that. Verse 13, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. You have no idea what a help that is to the elders if you all would just get along with each other. Is that right, Dan? Is that right, Jacob? Bernie, is that right? You have no idea. If the elders don't have to spend their time putting out fires, trying to reconcile squabbling brothers and sisters, it makes the work of the elders so much easier. Appreciate them, esteem them very highly, love them, live in peace with them, honor them. This one is chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5. The elders that rule well are worthy of double honor, remember? Go with me to Hebrews 13 and we'll close with this. On your way stop at Hebrews 13 and then we'll go to 1 Peter. We won't quite stop with that. Hebrews 13. Okay. Did Dave write this? No. Dave's just reading this, okay? You don't shoot the messenger because you don't like the message. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Paul said, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ, 1 Corinthians. Now go to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Submit to the elders and obey them. That doesn't mean that you need to come to the elders and say, what model of car should I buy? Okay, please, do your own diligent work and study it out and, you know, decide what works for your family. We don't want to be deciding those kinds of things. But when it comes to spiritual leadership of the church, the elders are supposed to lead. And the members are supposed to follow. Submit to them. Obey them. One more passage, 1 Peter 5. He's just given instruction to the elders, verses 1 through 4. Verse 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you go back into Acts chapter 6, and you read that story where the apostles refused to get distracted by serving tables. They told the people, choose from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, who we may put in charge of this thing, but we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And so these prototype deacons deeked and took care of the serving of the tables, and you know what happened? The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. You know, I believe why that happened? Because the elders, the apostles at that point, refused to be distracted by things that were not their job. I mentioned this last week. I struggle with this. I see something that needs to be done, and my natural inclination is, I can do that. And I say yes to too many things when I ought to say, no, somebody else needs to do that. Somebody else needs to do that. That somebody else may be you. That somebody else may be you. Pray for Dan and me and Jacob and Bernie as we come together and discuss, and we have the forum in a little while. Pray for your leaders. Satan attacks leaders of a church like you wouldn't believe. Pray for us. Father, we bow before you. We acknowledge the wisdom in this pattern of church leadership that you have laid out for us in your word. Father, we realize we live in a different culture, and yet these principles, I believe, are universal, transcultural, not limited to first century Greece or Rome or Palestine. But the principles of having elders provide spiritual leadership, deacons taking care of the physical and material needs of the church, and every member serving as they are equipped to do. Father, I believe that picture is transcultural. It's a universal picture. Help us, Father, as Fellowship Bible Church and Front Range Bible Church, as we continue to seek your guidance and your will. Help each one of us as individuals to fulfill the role you have assigned to us in our church. Thank you, Father. May Jesus Christ, the head of the church, be glorified and honored in our church. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.